Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. It's certainly good that we can gather together and worship our God. I know we were shoulder to shoulder this morning. It looks like we have a little bit more room, but we still have a packed house. Appreciate the fact that everyone's here and that we can worship together. A storm is a visible picture of power. It approaches with the rumblings of thunder. You can hear it as it's coming. Darkened clouds, and there's an eerie calm in a storm. It unloads its fury with driving rain and gusts of wind. And a violent storm can evacuate a whole coastline of people, send them fleeing to safety. And it can crush a city, leaving a path of destruction. Buildings that have been there for years, solid buildings, can be wiped out in a snap. Its power is immeasurable, and it's greatly to be feared. And it's for this reason, I think, that the storm serves as a perfect picture for Psalm 29. It's the image of Psalm 29. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles. That's passage, and we'll be looking there tonight. And it is in Psalm 29 that is depicted the thunderous voice of God. The thunderous voice of God. This is one of those psalms that the more I've looked at it, I've been truly intrigued. It's fascinated me. I hope I can do some sort of justice as I deliver this lesson tonight. I think there's a lot that we can learn from Psalm 29. This psalm is divided into three sections. The first two verses contain the introduction. Verses 3 through 9 contain the main body where it talks about the voice of the Lord. And then verses 10 and 11 contain a conclusion. So we'll look at each one of those sections. One of the intriguing things about this psalm, though, is normally we look at a storm and see as it approaches us and comes. We have an earthly vantage point. Quite naturally. But Psalm 29 is a heavenly picture, and it provides a heavenly vantage point. And I envision this storm as God would see it, as He sends it forth and sends it down. We have some advantages in our life as far as I've seen some pictures of those that would, of planes that would fly above the clouds and take pictures there. So we actually can see a vantage. This particular picture is not necessarily one of those, but I see this psalm as something that happens in heaven as it's sent forth. So let's notice a few things. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we have a statement of praise. It is a call to praise. And here he says to ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. As we think about this call to praise, first of all, we see there's really two main elements of praise in this passage. And I think it provides two good elements, a good definition. First of all, it is to ascribe. Some other translations use the language of to give or to acknowledge, to use your mouth to state words of praise to God. And so we are to give or to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. We are to ascribe to Him holiness. A second component of praise here is the word that's worship. And this might more literally be rendered to bow down or to prostrate. And so we see these two elements of praise being an utterance or ascribing, an acknowledgement of who God is, but also a bowing down or a prostration. And so praise is when one speaks forth the mightiness of God and humbles one's heart, bows down, prostrates oneself before His greatness. And so there is this call to praise God by both ascribing to Him, giving to Him, acknowledging Him, and bowing down or worshiping Him. Notice what we are to ascribe to Him. It's a description of who God is. First of all, ascribe to the Lord glory. Glory. It is His might. It is what emanates from His presence, His grandeur. Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord. And we know that he was not able to fully look upon the Lord, but only glimpse Him in a partial way. And even that left Moses stained with a bright light, didn't it? His face shone, even from glimpsing a small portion of who God was. And so the psalm says to ascribe to the Lord glory. And not only that, but strength. And that's going to become particularly important as we think about this storm that is going to be rolling through. And in this storm, we're going to see the glory of the Lord displayed. We're also going to see the might and the strength of the Lord displayed. And so it begins with a word to praise God for His glory and His strength. And not only that, but also for His holiness. His holiness. God is good. God is pure. When it comes to storms, I know that many in the ancient world would ascribe this as maybe, if it was a particularly violent storm, as some kind of wickedness that a god might send upon a people. They might see it as punishment. They might try to appease gods by offering things to them. But here, when we're talking about this storm, we're not talking about a mad, evil God. We are talking about a holy God, a just God, a righteous God. Not only does it describe this holiness as simply holy, but a splendor of holiness. God's purity is a beauty to behold. And this splendor is really related to what we're going to find in verse 4. The word in verse 4 is translated as majesty. And so this is something that is clearly shown and displayed. The splendor of holiness is going to be revealed more fully in the storm as we look at the main part of this passage in verses 3 through 9. And so that's what we're going to do. Well, I'm glad I got PowerPoint. Remind me of my next point here. Ascribe to the Lord, and notice that it says, O heavenly beings. O heavenly beings. This is not a common word in the Old Testament. In fact, it's only found one other time in Psalm 89 in verse 6. And there it has clear reference to angels. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7 there to give you an indication of what this word is. There it says, Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around Him? Here's a depiction of God surrounded by heavenly beings. And these are not competing heavenly beings, so that one is as powerful as God, but these are all subordinate to Him. And this psalm asks the question, who can compare to this God? Who is like this God, even among all the angels, the holy ones, these heavenly beings? And so as we go back to Psalm 29, we see that this is who he is telling to ascribe greatness to the Lord. There are times when we as humans are asked to give praise to God, but here it is the heavenly beings, those that are in heaven, those that are the spiritual beings. They are the ones that are asked to give praise and glory and honor to God. And so we see again that this is a heavenly picture. It is those that are in heaven that look at God and proclaim His greatness. And so we head in to our next section. And that is to the storm in verses 3 through 9. The voice of the Lord is repeated 7 times in this passage, in verses 3 through 9. And it provides the major focus of the psalm. It is the voice of the Lord that is the storm, as we'll read and as we'll see. And again, this is a picture almost from heaven as it comes out. This storm is going to flow in or come in from the Mediterranean Sea and come to the coast. Now, this is not through Israel that it's going to talk about, but it's actually through Aram or Syria that this psalm is going to talk about. So I'd like to look at, just provide a map. This is north of Israel, a few places that we're going to be mentioning along our way. So notice, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, that the storm gathers. The storm gathers. Notice what it says in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That's that similar word as splendor. Here it is, the voice of God that is over the sea. It is the clouds that gather. It is the thunder of His voice. You can talk about the great power of a storm, and that's not really best accomplished through scientific means. There's a lot of science that goes into a storm, and we can talk about ions and different things that are happening within a storm, but it's something we all know without even knowing everything that goes into it. And how is that? Because we feel a storm, don't we? We can feel the sensation of the thunder as it rolls. It can quake our hearts. We can feel the overshadow, the overcast of the dark clouds. And we can feel the storm coming on. And here he says that it is the voice of the Lord that is over the waters as it gathers. It is the glory of God and the God of glory that thunders over many waters. And yes, indeed, the voice of the Lord is powerful and full of majesty. You may remember on Mount Sinai when God was giving giving the covenant with Israel. And before they received the laws of the covenant, God spoke directly to them in chapter 19 and into chapter 20. And as He spoke directly to them, there was a conversation before that happened between Moses, and it says, and God answered him in thunder. God's voice was as like thunder. It is described as thunder. It also says in Exodus chapter 19 that the mountain quaked. The mountain quaked. And so what was the response to the Israelites when they heard the actual voice of God coming down from heaven as it came to them? Did they say the voice of God is puny? No, they did not. The voice of God is powerful. And it was so powerful that they were greatly afraid. Not only did the mountain quake, but the people quaked and trembled as they saw and heard God, the manifestation of God. And they certainly recognized that God's voice is powerful. And so I get that image here, the echoes there of what happened on Mount Sinai. God's voice as thunder. God's voice is full of majesty. God's voice is full of power. And so as the storm begins, it starts over the Mediterranean Sea. And the place names that we're going to see are found in Syria or Lebanon. We see in verses 5 through 7 that the storm rages. The storm rages. Notice what it says in verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. Notice what it says to begin with, that the Lord breaks the cedars, and not just any cedars, but the cedars of Lebanon. And so we come across into the coast, into the mountainous region here of Lebanon. These mountains would have been here. Sirion is another name for Mount Hebron, or Hermon, I should say, Mount Hermon. And so we see the storm coming into the coast, coming off of the sea, and it's creating quite a storm, quite a devastation. As I mentioned, it's the cedars that break, but not just any cedars, the cedars of Lebanon. Now, if you've read through Scripture, or if you would have been alive during that time, you would have known about the cedars of Lebanon. They were the greatest, strongest, most majestic trees. They were used in the building of the temple and certainly other construction projects throughout the ancient Near East. If you wanted the best, you went and got the cedars of Lebanon. But what does this storm, this mighty storm, do to those cedars? It breaks them in two. There are some trees that it is hard for me to imagine something that could break them. If you've been to California, you know that they have some giant trees. You know, you could get 10, 20 people, and they might not even hand-to-hand stretch their arms around the tree. The tree is gigantic. It is huge. And I don't have any personal experience with the cedars of Lebanon, but I imagine a giant tree. And the psalm says that God's voice breaks or crushes that tree, breaks it in two. There is nothing that we see that can withstand the might of His voice. It says in verse 6 that He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. I mentioned that you can hear the thunder almost in your heart. You can feel the thunder when it rolls in and when it comes in. And it can move us. It trembles our heart. It has a quickened pace to it. And the same thing happens here. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf. Notice a mountain is normally something that's pretty stable. A mountain is something that is not moving. But here the mountains of Lebanon and Mount Hermon, they jump, they tremble, they quake, they move about at the voice of God, at the voice of the Lord. Even the mountain cannot withstand the power of the voice of the Lord. In verse 7, it says, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. And we might have an immediate image of lightning, of that flashing forward. But it even intensifies more here. This is not just a lightning flash, but here it says that it is flames of fire. Certainly intense lightning, if lightning is to be depicted. Again, I'm reminded of other stories in Scripture. You may remember a contest on Mount Carmel where the prophets of Baal challenged Elijah the other way around, that they would see who would light the sacrifice. And you remember the prophets of Baal, they were genuine in their faith. They leaped about, they cut themselves, they cried out to their God with all of their energy. And there was silence. They screamed and they cried and they hollered and they hooted. And there was silence. And Elijah says, your God must be asleep. See, Elijah knew that Baal was not the true God. And he calls upon God Almighty. And what did God do? He sent down flaming fire. And he lit up that sacrifice, even though it had been doused with water and wouldn't normally have caught on fire. God brought the fire down. You may think about Sodom and Gomorrah, who tested and challenged God with their wickedness. And what happened to that city? Fire rained down, and they were destroyed. Here, as the storm rages, we see all of these elements, breaking of these mighty cedars of Lebanon, mountains that jump and quake, and fire that comes from the voice of the Lord. Certainly, it is raging. Well, we see that the storm runs its natural course, or it subsides in verses 8 and 9. There it says, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. Here, there is some dispute about exactly what's referenced. The wilderness of Kadesh. Kadesh is actually a city to the north. So Kadesh would be up this area. And so it could be that the same storm goes in multiple different directions. Some have also suggested maybe this plateau right after Mount Hermon is the Sinai steppe. So it'd be that plateau, that wilderness area that is referenced. And so I went with that one. It makes sense with the flow of what's happening as this storm comes inland, hits Mount Hermon, and subsides here. But it is possible that Kadesh is more to the north. But either way, we see that the storm runs its course. And what happens in the wake of this storm? What happens is that we see that the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. We see that, as it says in verse 8, he shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. Here we see that the animals, after everything that has happened, it says that they give birth, or they're rushed into birth, so that there is a trauma that has been placed upon them, so that they immediately after the storm give birth. We also see from this passage that it strips the forest bare. Can we tell what has happened from this storm as it came through? And the answer is yes. We can see it has stripped the forest bare. He concludes this section as he talks about the storm running its course by referencing the temple. It says, "And in his temple all cry glory." Now, every place that has been mentioned so far has been north of Israel in Syria. And it's possible there is a reference here to the temple in Jerusalem. But it makes more sense to me to think about this as the heavenly temple, where God is and where God resides. That is already the place where the council or the heavenly beings have assembled. And that's where the psalm begins, by calling on these heavenly beings to ascribe glory and honor and praise to God. So I take this as a heavenly reference, that which is in heaven. And so it says that all that are there say glory. And we could go back and forth on whether it's heavenly or Jerusalem, but the point is the same, isn't it? Those that are in the temple that witness God, they are amazed. So whether that's on earth or in heaven, the result is the same. They are amazed at what God has done. They are amazed at the power of His voice. And they say, just as they began saying, they say, glory. And it's not just a statement of fact, so to speak. But the language says that they cry glory. They cry out. This storm is an overwhelming presence, and they overwhelmingly cry back in response, glory to God. And so we see this storm as it rages. This is the thunderous voice of God. This is its power. This is its power. Well, we move to the final section of the rain in verses 10 and 11. And it is here that the rain of the storm gives way to the reign of the king. The psalm concludes with God's reign. Notice what it says twice in that first verse of the conclusion. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. A king is one that sits upon his throne. A king is one that is seated and rules from that position. And here it depicts God as one that is seated upon his throne over the flood. Over the earth. Again, I see a heavenly picture. God in heaven reigns, and He is over everything that has just happened. He is over everything that has happened. He is a king that is not temporary. He does not have a 50-year reign or a 60-year reign, but one that reigns forever. His reign does not stop. There is no one that can dethrone him, rival him, or cause him to come down from his throne. Notice that it says that he sits enthroned over the flood. Is there any wonder that the flood is what has happened after this great storm has come through? But this is not just any flood. This word is only used in one other occasion. It's used 12 times, but every one of those refers to the flood of Noah. So this is the only other time in all of Scripture, as I understand it, that this word is found, this reference to flood. And so the Lord sits enthroned over this great deluge that occurs. The voice of God brings this forth, and God stands above it. He's not captured by it. He's not threatened by it. I mentioned that a storm will make a whole city flee the coastline to run for safety. God doesn't do that. God sits enthroned above it. But we see that not only is there possibly a reference here to this flood, but in Psalm 32 and verse 6, it refers to the rush of great waters. Great waters is where we began, where the storm began to settle and it started. And it's this rush of great waters that describes the chaos and struggles of life. And so we may have here not only a reference to the waters and continuing the metaphor of this great storm, but metaphorically we see God is enthroned above all the chaos and the struggles that are there. We get some image of that in Genesis. Remember that before God created, what was the world? Formless and void, chaotic. And so here we see God brought order to the chaos. And here once again, God brings order to the chaos that exists in life. And God rules and reigns above it. Not only this, but we see that God gives to His people. May the Lord give strength to His people. That's where we began, isn't it? We began by praising God as a God who has strength. God is not a God that wants to hold or keep back blessings from His people. God is a God of strength, and that's what He gives to His people. That's an important point. We have access to this great God, and He shares with us. He gives to us. We can be a people of strength, not because we do push-ups, not because we work out, and it's not a physical strength, but we can have a strength in the Lord. That's extremely important to understand. We can have God's strength. And so we can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, we have all the strength that could ever be needed. But not only that, but he says, may the Lord bless his people with peace. With peace. The storm is a display of God's power and strength. And what is left, you might think as being destruction. And certainly those that oppose God, error in every false way, will be destroyed. But God's people are not left to deal with a wake of destruction. They are given peace. It's almost as if we go back to this idea of the flood and we see that God removes or wipes out the chaos and the struggles and the pain. And God leaves His people with peace. With peace. God is a powerful God. But He is a loving and good God. And so His people can have strength, the strength of the Lord. His people can be left with peace as well. And so we go from this violent, raging image of a storm that wipes through and breaks the cedars. And what is left? Peace for His people. And that too is a beautiful image. Well, I think there's a lot we can learn from this lesson on the thunderous voice of God. So let me notice a few things, and really by review. The Lord has no rival. Praise Him. Praise Him. This psalm is really a polemical statement, and it elevates God above all other gods. And many people that study this say that this psalm is really based upon other writings, particularly from Ugaritic language there, the city there, and their usage of the gods. And so in Syria, they would have had mythologies. They would have had statements about their gods. And many people have said this, some people said this was borrowed. So they saw this and they just made something, and that they use language like the fact, or they'll use the idea that, for example, the cities of Syria are listed. They talk about these heavenly beings, which is not used often, But that would have been a way that the people to the north, the Arameans, would have referenced their gods. Their gods is sitting in council. And so some have said, and some have denied God and said, well, they simply borrowed this. And it may be that they looked, that the psalmist looked upon the literature there as these people were praising their God. And who would their God have been? Baal, the storm god. And they may have had a psalm like this that praised their God. But the psalmist is declaring, no, that is not the true God. The true God is the God of Israel. And so they may have had some kind of literature that said, our God does this. But notice that it is the true God that is depicted here. And that's not a borrowing. That is a re-imaging something that is false to something that is true. Let me tell you about the true God. You have this unknown God, Paul says in Acts 17. We know that God is without rival. And we see that time and time again throughout Scripture. There are many creation accounts throughout the ancient Near East, but we see that in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that God created all things. He wasn't in competition or rival with other gods. It wasn't a result of a battle that was waged and one God lost and another won. It wasn't anything like that. A good, powerful God created all things. We not only see that, but we see when it comes to the Exodus, there was a contest or a battle between gods, and that is the gods of Egypt and the true God of Israel. And God was shown once again to be the true God, the only God, superior in every way. The magicians could replicate to some degree some of the things that Moses and Aaron were doing in the plagues, but they couldn't take them away. Their gods, the ones they were calling on, didn't have that strength or power. They did not have the power that God has. And even that, but after a little bit, they couldn't even replicate those signs. God is shown to be superior. Another contest that we already talked about, the contest on Mount Carmel. Who can send fire down? Is it Baal or is it God? Who is the storm god that sends down the lightning that can bring refreshing? Is it Baal or is it God? Elijah displays and shows for us that it is God. And so time and time again, the choice has to be made. Will you worship all these so-called gods, or will you worship the true God? Joshua makes that case as he closes out his life. And he says, you have to choose this day whom you will serve. The gods beyond the river, the gods in whose land we live, or the true God. And he says, I've made my decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So God has no rival, and we need to praise him. Now, we may not live in a polytheistic society, although there are different groups in our country even that believe in a multiplicity of gods. And the Bible shows us that there is one God, the true God of Israel. There's also another case in which it's not necessarily labeled as a God, but there are things that rival our attention, that rival our devotion. And we have to be careful of those things as well. They can become our gods if we elevate them above the true God. The Lord has no rival. Praise him. Secondly, I would suggest that the Lord's voice is powerful. You can't walk away from that psalm without feeling the impact of that statement. The Lord's voice is powerful. It is powerful. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. It is the voice of the Lord that can strip the bark off of trees. It is the voice of the Lord that can make mountains shake. And it is the voice of the Lord that can expose our hearts before Him. Just as it strips off the bark of a tree, it can strip off our thoughts and intentions, and it leaves us exposed before Him. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. We need to listen to it. Let it change our life. When sin beckons us with its sweet siren song, we need to remember that God's thunderous voice is louder. We need to listen to Him. When we face the storms of life and we feel overcome by the struggles and problems that we face, we need to remember that God's voice is louder and we need to listen to Him. It also seems like the world has a pretty strong voice, especially in our day and time when you get to hear everyone's voice at any second of the day. When people are writing into this common place, the internet, expressing their opinion, something can happen and it seems like an avalanche of opinion comes down about whether this was right or this was wrong. And we can hear the loudness of our culture. We can hear their voice. And it seems like everyone thinks this. Everyone says that. And we listen to our televisions. We listen to the shows and the radio, and we understand that our culture has a strong voice. But we need to understand that God's voice is louder. God's voice is like a thunder and like a storm. And as it says in verse 4 of Psalm 29, God's voice is powerful. The voice of the Lord is powerful and full of majesty, full of splendor. It is truth, and we need to listen to it. Finally, I would suggest that the Lord reigns. You need to submit to Him, and I need to submit to Him. When we see the power of God's might, there is nothing left to say except the Lord sits enthroned as a king forever. The one that brought that about is mighty. The one that brought that about is sovereign. The one that accomplished that is king. There is no other. That's all we can say. When we recognize His glory, His power, and the splendor of His holiness, the only appropriate response is to submit to Him. What else are you going to do? Are you going to challenge that God? Are you going to defy that God? Are you going to say, "You can't tell me what to do, I'll live how I want," to that God? That God of immense power? Do you think your power rivals His? No, our only option, the only thing we can do is bow and ascribe to Him glory and honor, submitting ourselves to Him. God is a king, but He is also a benevolent king, and He gives strength and peace to His people. He seeks their welfare. He wants what is good for them. He loves them dearly. There are many powerful kings throughout history that did not act that way. Pharaoh is one of them. He would use the people up for his benefit. There are rulers in the world today that act the same way. Other people are pawns in their quest for money or power or whatever else. But that's not the God we serve. This God is a good God, a loving God. And so He combines His power with His love. But let me suggest, with all of His power and all of His might, that He does not force you to submit to Him. Now, clearly He could, but He does not. He calls you and He beckons you. And so you must willingly submit yourself before Him. That's the lesson tonight. We have an invitation song that is going to call out to you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to obey the gospel message, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Christ, and being baptized in the water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian and you're not living as you should, you have an opportunity to make your life right tonight as well. We'd be happy to pray with you or for you. Whatever your situation, do not leave here tonight without making your life right before an Almighty God. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing.